Okay.
It's like fingernails on the blackboard, isn't it? You ought to see y'all's face. Excuse me. Try again. Okay. Today is December the 28th, 2017. Just want you to know I went to Houston. I was in Houston the last 2 days, and their driving is not getting any better. I think it's more dangerous every time. Just a little nugget for you. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father which in any sins which ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for providing for all of our needs, most importantly our spiritual needs, and for your mighty word, and giving us the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine and for giving us the volition in order to choose to do so. And when we choose to be obedient and to be servants, this is all that is required of us, and yet when we do, you reward us because you are a gracious and mighty God. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before I forget, there'll be no Tuesday Bible class after New Year's Day, which will be next Monday. I'll put it on the website, but you need to mark that on your calendar as well. Okay, we're going to be starting again in Philippians, but before we get there, excuse me, I want to get the blood going, and this article I'll do it in just a few blurbs here. I don't want to go and get going too much, that way you won't be able to concentrate, but it has to do with the Congress, so already you're probably gnashing your teeth. It has to do with the sexual harassment discrimination settlements between 2008 and 2012. I don't know if you heard the details on this. Just a few details here. The detailed information on Tuesday followed widespread outrage that taxpayers, not lawmakers, were paying for settlements and awards, and the details about the nature of charges and fiscal total payouts were not for public consumption. So, just that alone is enough to curdle your hair. Do you curl your hair? Curdle your hair? Curdle your blood? There you go. First of all, it's bad enough that they engage in sexual harassment. But then, it's even worse to have taxpayers pay for it, and then not to have the details for public consumption. In other words, they're not going to tell who were the ones that engaged in this, whose bright idea it was to have the taxpayers pay for it. That sounds more like a mafia than a Congress to me, but not our Congress. It's typical for the course. The release is part of a committee on House Administration's extensive review of sexual harassment and discrimination in the congressional workplace. According to the announcement, which said the data was given to Representative Greg Harper, chairman of the committee. Mr. Harper said in the press release, "As I have stated from the beginning of this review, one case of sexual harassment is one case too many." See, we don't even know how many cases there are. We must create a culture within our Capitol Hill community that insists in every employee and employer, new and old, that there is no place for sexual harassment in the halls of Congress. Blah, blah, blah. Blather, that's all that is. I mean, that's all they do. So, give you these platitudes. As part of my committee's review, I asked the Office of Compliance for a breakdown, listen to this, of the $17 million total amount that has been reported by their office for all the cases involving claims a violation of the Congressional Accountability Act. We released the original data provided for the committee on December the 1st, and of course, they're not talking. So, is your blood sufficiently moving? Okay. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me for my clearing my throat. Something's in there. We're going to read where we have gone so far up to verse 8. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Paul mentions Timothy there as a courtesy. Timothy did not co-author this. It was Paul. But he had a great affection for Timothy. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you know about that verse? What do you notice? Grace always comes before peace. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So one of the pivotal words there is, well, there's a couple. First of all, always. He does this always. Offering prayer with joy in my every prayer. He always does this in every prayer for some of you. Doesn't say that, does it? It says for you all, and it goes with the flow of this letter, which we will get into tonight even more so. Paul didn't have favorites, and he didn't pray for just favorites. And every time that he prayed for them all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, and we have recognized that participation in the gospel was by supporting the giving of the gospel, specifically Paul's missionary trips and all of his efforts. It always takes money. It always takes money to do just about anything on this earth. And they were participants, not necessarily because they were out giving the gospel with him. They probably were giving the gospel to people in their area. But this participation is a big deal in supporting him by their prayers, by encouraging him, and by their funds. Which brings us to verse 6. We spent some time on this one. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember how this verse is distorted by some? What group of people are known for distorting this verse? Y'all remember? Calvinists. And it has to do with, I'm swatting chewing knives. Shouldn't have said it. Maybe might not have noticed it. Bad habit. They have it to support their idea of the perseverance of the saints. And they think that if you are truly saved, that God is going to enable you to persevere in good works. You won't backslide. You won't fall off the spiritual wagon. All the way to the end, you are going to persevere, because that is the good work that God is going to produce in you or through you until you either die or Jesus Christ returns, which is what the last part of this verse is all about, which is until the day of Christ Jesus. The only thing we saw that this work is not referring to something that God does, but something we do, remember? And we went through the grammar to demonstrate that. Now, it's not to say that God does not enable us, empower us, strengthen us, encourage us, give us the tools, do all those things in order for us to persevere as good and faithful servants. Every believer has the prerogative to live his life in such a fashion, and God will aid all along the way until the end. That is a bona fide, right interpretation of a doctrine. But not this is not what this verse is saying. This verse is still talking about how the Philippians participated in the gospel by their gifts, their donations to Paul's ministry effort. And that is the good work. God begins it by giving you the motivation to do it, to give you the means to do it. But He's not the one that is producing this work. You are. If you are, you either decide to do it or you decide not to do it. But you don't have to be out there trudging along with Paul, taking all the risk, being beat, being cursed at, all the suffering that Paul went through. These people didn't have to do that, but it was a big deal that they were supporting him. They were partners in giving the gospel, which also means that they would be partners in what? Sharing of the benefits. Sharing the rewards and decorations and so forth. That's a big deal. So again, verse 6. For I, Paul, am confident of this very thing. In fact, let me scroll up here. Let me see if I can find the expanded translation I have of this. So instead of just reading it, here it is right here, and I'll put it up on the board for us. This is the expanded version of Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. I, Paul, thank my God in all my remembrance of you, referring to the Philippians, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You have always, every, and all. That's pretty inclusive there. In view of your participation in the gospel, and I have in brackets here, by giving financial support to Paul from the very first day until now. And that means they were consistently giving. They just didn't give one time. They just followed Paul wherever he went. They get news of where he was, they'd send him money. For I, Paul, am confident, based on the Philippians' history of giving, that's in brackets, the reason he was confident of what he's about to say is based on their history of giving. So I, Paul, am confident based on the Philippians' history of giving of this very thing that he, referring to God, who began a good work, the good work there isn't referring to what God has done, but is referring to the work of the Philippians in supporting the dissemination of the gospel. And what he's confident of is that they're going to continue to do that. Moreover, not only are the Philippians going to continue to do that, God is going to see to it that believers in every dispensation, in every era, are going to follow their pattern all the way until Christ comes. So we'll finish this. Who began a good work, supporting the dissemination of the gospel, in you will perfect it. He began this work, this supporting the gospel in you, the Philippians, and he will perfect it. Mean he will bring it to an end. He is going to, by using believers to duplicate what the believers did. In other words, the believers in Philippi started a mission. They started a trend, and God is going to perfect what they did by having other believers in other dispensations to duplicate what the Philippians did until the day of Christ, which means when Christ returns at the rapture. Excuse me. But one thing about this, we can't say that any excuse that we would make if we are able to support people who are disseminating the Gospels, or even if it's those who are communicating the word. if you are able to do so, then this is going to be part of why Paul was confident that this very thing that the Philippians were doing is going to be continued all the way until the day of Christ. And that's the expanded view of what we have there. Right under it I have this. I might as well bring this out as well. Verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way. Remember, right, we have right down here, is dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. This is the adjective, nominative singular, neuter. And it's where we get the word for righteousness, dikaiosune. And it means right, or righteous for me to feel this way. And this word feel, remember we went over, this is not a good translation. In fact, the word feel only applies, only is found in the New American Standard Version, in the group of Bibles that I looked into. The New King James Version says, to think this about you. The Lexham English Bible says, to think this about you. So it's not about feelings, it's about thinking. So for me to think this way about you, in light of the Philippian gifts, because I have you in my heart. And we spent some time on the heart. Remember, I gave you all the compartments of the heart and the different parts of the heart. It says both in my... By the way, what is, if you just had to sum up in one line what the heart is, what is it? It's the dominant portion of our soul. The nous is part of the mentality, and it has the ability to process information and understand it. But there's no long-term memory in the nous. It's just a processing center. When things are in your consciousness, when you are dealing with something, it's the nous that makes it understandable. But if it's not important to you or you don't believe it, it's just sloughed off, never goes into the heart. But if it is important to you and you believe the information or the data, then it automatically goes into the dominant portion of your heart, which is the cardia. And when you have a frame of reference and you have a memory center, remember the things that we looked at in that area? You have volition, you have mentality, you have conscience, you have norms and standards. That's the big deal. That is who you are. The Bible says you are who you what you think. And our thinking, especially long-term standards of who we are, is in our heart. So he said, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. They were partakers of grace in a special way because they engaged in the activity with the Apostle Paul. They had different parts. They would supply funds, they would pray for him, and Paul was out there doing it. But that was sharing in the grace of God. So let's just skip down here. We went through all this. We went through emotion here, remember? Emotion is not part of the heart. It's a physiological response to what is in the heart, or what is in the soul. It interacts with it, but it's not part of it. Emotions cannot think. It responds to the thinking in the heart. Doctrine or mental attitude sins. You have two basic categories. Your emotions are either going to respond to doctrine or they're going to react in the form of mental attitude sins. And of course, God tests the emotions. Here's the... We went over the emotional revolt of the soul. Mentality takes over the command post of the soul. Here are the compartments of the heart. Frame of reference, memory center, technical vocabulary. I was in Houston yesterday and was listening to a doctor and his very learned assistant. And they were talking so much in technical vocabulary, medical and nutritional vocabulary, that I told one of them, y'all might as well be speaking in Chinese because I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And I mean, they were using these long terms like this and they were all agreeing and everything. I was very impressed. I felt awfully much like a fly on the wall there. Norms and standards, those are the compartments of the heart. Then you have the parts of the heart, the mentality, conscience, self-consciousness, volition, viewpoint. I know I'm just flying through this, but we've already gone over this in detail. Then we have, we went over Philippians 1:7. I'm not going to go over that again. Here's where we're going to start tonight. And we are talking about the words that are in connection with the gospel that are in the book of Philippians. Words in connection with the gospel in Philippians. In verse 1:7, we have Paul that was confirming something. He had confidence in something, and he was confirming it. And that is in... Oh, well, I missed one first, didn't I? Defending. Let me go back one to defending. Look in verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. We spent some time on that, and this defense. What's another word that we use that we implied in defending the gospel? Apologetics. Apologetics doesn't mean you're sorry for anything. It's the term that every believer should employ. You should be ready to make a case for why you believe what you believe. And that is apologetics. And there's not very many Christians that can do that. So many Christians think, well, I just have faith. I don't know why. I can't explain it. I don't have any evidence for it. But I believe it to the core of my soul. That is essentially fluff. It means nothing to someone who really wants to have some answers. I don't care about people who have a blind faith in something, and they would like for me to have a blind faith as well. So we're talking about defending the faith, and the way you do that is by knowledge of doctrine. You do it by categorically being able to speak to others about what the Bible has to say. Especially when it comes to the gospel. You know what the arguments already are going to be. You don't have to have a vast knowledge of every possible thing that someone could give you as far as opposition to the gospel. What is the main thing that you know that you're going to run into when you talk to somebody about the gospel? It's one word and it starts with a W. Works. You know that they're going to think that it's all about works. And you have scriptures, for instance, in Romans 4:5. To the one who what? To the one who does not work, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his what? His faith is credited as righteousness. That's enough to blow a hole right through the bow to begin with. Or you could go to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that what? Not of works. It's the what? Gift of God. Lest anyone should boast, if you work for something, it's not a gift, is it? I mean, if you just knew those two verses and didn't know anything else, you could just blow a hole in just about every objection that people have. So we should be ready, willing, able, and eager to defend the faith. And y'all don't have any excuse. You're not at some Holy Roller church or at some church that is a feel-good church. We're the church of the feel-good in Podunk so-and-so. No, y'all have been taught doctrine. And so we're going to go over maybe some tonight that you should look forward to opportunities to give the gospel. You know, one reason most people don't do it because they've never done it. They're afraid to do it. They don't like rejection. But when you engage people the right way is asking questions, having a conversation. The wrong way is getting on your soapbox and just talk. Now, I'm going to say this again, and I'm going to say it many more times if the Lord allows me to hang around a while. The main thing that believers do wrong when they engage someone about the gospel, or it could be spiritual things, or the Bible or whatever, they talk too much. They don't listen, and they don't ask questions. So when someone says, well, you know, I know that believers think that there was a boat, Noah and his ark. What a crock is that? I mean, I just simply don't believe that. And what do most believers do? They start trotting out and they're trying to give them verses and give them an alternative view. They're trying to defend it and they're talk. See, what he's done by just saying, I don't believe this, the correct thing to do this. Now, if you can remember this, you're going to be miles ahead. Threw it right back on them. They made a statement. Make them eat it. Make them defend it. And it's not hard. Why? I don't believe in the... They say, I don't believe in the... Whoever thought everything was on one boat. I don't believe it. And you say, why? And every time you ask a question, normally, they start to wither. It's all bluster. They think it... They have run into so many Christians that didn't have anything to say other than just spilling their guts about everything they know about whatever subject it is. And when they do that, at the end, all this person has to say is, well, that may be your opinion, but I don't believe it. And what do you have? Nothing. Well, if you put it on them, the one thing that they have to do is think. And that's what you want them to do anyway. And when they answer that question, however they do, when you say, why do you believe that way? What is your next statement going to be? Another question. See, y'all, I can tell, well, I can't tell for sure, but I suspect that y'all don't know how fun that is. When you're asking somebody that is so arrogant, well, I'm an atheist. Oh, yeah, I'm an atheist. And believers start cranking out, well, John 3:16, and they do all this, and they go, they don't care what you're going to say. At the end, they're going to say, well, I don't believe it. Then what do you have? So you start asking them why. You might ask them, now let me get this clear. You're thinking that nothing comes from nothing instead of something, something coming from a creator. Is that true? You're thinking that something that something comes... Did I say it right to begin with? Okay. Something comes from nothing to start with, rather than something coming from something, creator. You might just start there. What I'm saying, just throw something back to where they have to defend what they say. And that's what defending... See, you think about defending, you think, oh, I've got to have a mountain of doctrine. I've got to be able to answer this whole realm of anything that comes my way. No, all you have to do is say, oh? Why do you believe that? Is that hard? And then whenever they give you the next thing, really? Is that really what you believe? I hope that y'all remember that, because this is huge. Very few Christians will throw it right back on them. They are so used to talking to believers and asking or making a statement, and the believer just goes on, and they're just sitting there just loving it. Yeah, he's going to wind down sooner or later. And they just blather on, and the Christian thinks, boy, I'm really doing a great job. Listen to all this doctrine I'm sprouting out at him. And he's thinking, well, as soon as he rounds down, I'll cut him off at the knees. And what do you do when you say, well, that might be your belief, it's not mine, I just don't agree. And you, what do you have? Yeah, but you didn't hear, did you hear what I said? I quoted John 3:16. Yeah, so what? But if you're asking him questions, he has to defend his erroneous concept, and they cannot do it. So, well, boy, I really waxed eloquent on that one, defending. It must have been the Holy Spirit wanting somebody to know that, because I didn't intend to do that. words in connection with the gospel in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 is defending, confirming in verse 7 as well, advance in verse 12. These are all in chapter 1 of Philippians. Then in verse 14 of 1, speak. And in verse 15, preach. By the way, he's got the Greek word. This is a quote by George W. Murray, Paul's corporate witness in Philippians, from Bibliotheca Sacra 155 on page 317. This is one of the journal articles that I got this from. And he has Caruso is the name for preaching. And then in verse 15 you have Kata Angelo. Kata Angelo in verse 18. What does Angelo mean? The gospel. The good news. And kata is with the gospel. Okay. Verse 18, contending for. Kata angelo is in verse 18. Then we have in verse 27, still in the first chapter, excuse me, we have contending for. And then in chapter 2, verse 16, do it out of love. And then in verse 22 of chapter 2, served in the work of, and then last we have contended in the cause of in chapter 4, verse 3. Now all these things have to do with what Paul is communicating in the gospel, and here's the word, here they are again. Contending, confirming, advance, or advancing, speaking, preaching, contending for. See this contending for? Oh, a lot of people don't like to contend. What do you call boxers who are going to have a boxing match? They are what? Contenders. And there are people that are they're not very aggressive, and there's nothing wrong with not being aggressive. But contending doesn't have to be a boxing match or a fist fight. It just means you're not going to be a welcome mat for somebody just to wipe their feet with you. You contend. You give your part. But you only do it after you get to the point to where they need some information. You don't start with contending. You understand? The first thing you do is ask them questions till they're out of gas. A lot of times when you're asking one question after another, you can see it in their eyes. They understand, well, it's not going anywhere. And get ready, a lot of times they're going to say, well, they're going to make some erroneous statement, some statement that you know doesn't make any sense. And you're going to say, well, where did you get that idea? Oh, it's in the Bible. Oh, really? Where? Well, I don't know. It's somewhere in the Bible. How much credibility does that have? How much credibility does it have when we say it? No more than when they say it, does it? That's why I'm trying to more and more have you repeat the address. Y'all already know the doctrines. I know you know the doctrines, but the address is not so much. And so when you're trying to make a point, and you don't have to be precise, even if you just get to the epistle or to the book, that's a big step ahead. For instance, if you didn't know where the fruit of the Spirit is in the Bible, you know, the nine fruit of the Spirit, if you knew at least it was in Galatians, and you could talk to someone and say, well, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and you can find it in Galatians. If you could say it's in Galatians 5, it's even better. But you don't have to have the main address. If you have the book, or even if you have the book and excuse me, the chapter, then they could go there and at least find it. You have much more credibility. Do you see what I'm saying? Excuse me. The gospel is defended with words and confirmed with works. We defend the gospel with our lips and confirm the gospel with our life. This came from Grace Notes. People are watching us. And if you're going to defend the gospel, you have to use both your words and your life. If all you have is a phenomenal, righteous life, and you don't use the words, it's not going to be very effective, is it? Because people are going to look at you, oh yeah, that's a real nice guy, or a real wonderful lady, or whatever. You need the words as well. But there are those who have the words, they know the doctrine. There are people out there that don't hesitate to give the gospel, but their lives undermine their words. So if we're going to be good defenders of the faith, if we're going to be good in apologetics, we need both words and the life. Now here's the last phrase here in verse 7. You are all partakers of grace with me. And this indicates that the Philippians shared in all aspects of Paul's ministry, both the good and the difficult. The word here for partakers is sukoinonia. Sukoinonia. It's an adjective, accusative, masculine, plural. And it means sharer with someone in something. You are a sharer. You're taking part in something. Here's a quote from J. Vernon McGee through the Bible. He says, this is what Vernon says, partakers of grace brings us back to the word fellowship. Remember, we had koinonia before? This one has the prefix sug, S-U-G, sug koinonia. So partakers of grace brings us back to the word fellowship. It is koinonia with a preposition that intensifies it. Sug koinonios, meaning being all wrapped up together. Literally, that's what it means. Is you're identified with someone else because you're all wrapped in together. You may remember that lovely Abigail used these words when she talked to David. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle, if it's the Septuagint would call that sub koinonia, being wrapped up in a bundle. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 29. I went over that recently when I was talking about Abigail and her, what was her husband's name? Huh? Yeah. Like what? I'm trying to think of it myself. When it comes to names, Nabal. Nabal was his name, Nabal was his name, and that Nabal means fool, and she said, so he is. She went out there, remember, and she saved the day. And she's telling David, and by the way, she was drop-dead gorgeous, and she fell at his feet and prostrated herself as called him Lord. And in her, and this wasn't just a con job. She really meant that. She talked him out of going and doing a dastardly deed and getting crosswise with the Lord. And then in doing so, she said, but the soul of my Lord, referring to David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Same word right there. Sued koinonia. Wrapped up. Bundled together. So Paul is saying that he and the Philippians are all wrapped up together as partners in the gospel. That's what that word means. You maybe heard me say this before as well. Another Greek word that refers to partners or participating with someone is metochoi. M-E-T-O-C-H-O-I. Y'all probably have heard me say that before. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Do you know there are people that would take this verse in order to prove that you can lose your salvation? They would say, you can be partakers of Christ, and this If you hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. If you lose your assurance, then you lose your salvation. That imputation of God's own righteousness, no more. The imputation of eternal life. Well, that is, God goes out the window if you lose your assurance, your confidence. Now, of course, we know better than that. My point is here that this is metakoi is similar to sud koinonia, which means you're wrapped up together. You are sharers. You are partakers. Only those that get off their duff and start growing spiritually and apply what they learn about God and His Word to their life are partakers. Those who are sitting on the sidelines, those who never risk getting rejected, those who are afraid of what others may think of them, if they engage them in giving them the gospel or spiritual matters, are not partakers. They're not sud koinonia either. It did not matter whether Paul was in chains or free. His flock in Philippi shared with him in what God was doing through him. It is wonderful when Christian friends share the great enterprise of getting out the gospel and the Word of God. And who is that incumbent on? In other words, who is responsible for giving the gospel? Are you? Yes. Am I? Yes. Every believer has that responsibility. And the problem is, not one in a thousand have a clue about how to go about it. And I've already gone over why. They just start quoting verses and spouting out things that might not have any relationship at all to what the person needs to hear. And the reason they don't know is because they don't ask them any questions. They don't talk to them, they preach to them. Christian love is the tie that binds throughout this whole thing. You have love and joy, and the thing that binds it all together is love. Love is the evidence of salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, that's not the only reason. But if you are a God hater, if you rejected the gospel and you don't like Bible doctrine, then you're not going to love the brethren. And here's the verse right here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. It is the spiritual lubrication that keeps the machinery of life running smoothly. Now, that's not it. That's not the verse, but that's what that verse is about. Let's go there and look at it. 1 John chapter 3. You know where 1 John is, right? Everybody know? How many times did John write in the Bible? There's one gospel, there's three epistles, and there's one revelation. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Woohoo! Boy, this is a dilly right here. What does that mean? Okay, I'll help you with it if you want. What kind of death is this talking about? Is it talking about physical death, spiritual death? What? We know something that we... Who is the we that this is referring to? Believers. We believers know that we have passed out of temporal death. Remember, when you're in carnality, it's the same as being temporarily dead. You're not even on the field. You're not in the game. We know that we have passed out of temporal death into life. Another way of saying that, we know we have passed from carnality into spirituality is another way of saying that. Because we love the brethren. What word is used there in the Greek, would you suppose? Agape or phileo? Agape. Agape is the word used for what kind of love? Unconditional or impersonal love. So we know that we passed out of death into life because we unconditionally loved or impersonally loved the brethren. We love them based on who we are and the doctrine in our soul, not the lack of that in theirs. Because we love unconditionally the brethren, he who does not unconditionally love abides in death. Now that can be, since the word, you have the word abide, that speaks of operational death more than temporal death. Temporal death is more short-lived. Operational death is when you go off the wagon. You could call that reversionism. I wasn't intending to teach this verse. It's not even in our deal here, but that does substantiate what we saw here. Love is the evidence of salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Does that mean that you have to like every brethren? Can you not like every brethren, but unconditionally love every brethren? Yeah. Okay. All right, let's get back over to Philippians. And you're going to like this part. I like it. All those who participate in the dissemination of the gospel also share in experiencing the grace of God. And sharing the grace of God includes what? Y'all are afraid to speak. Well, we share the grace of God every day anyway. But this is talking about specifically, if you are a participant by praying and giving, but you're not out there in the field necessarily evangelizing, you're not an evangelist, and that evangelist, that one that is in the field, has a great harvest of souls. What is the person who is evangelizing those people, what can he expect at the great judgment seat of Christ? Rewards and decorations. You are sharers. You share the grace of God, which includes decorations, rewards, privileges, and opportunities. You see why Paul is making a big deal about supporting? God's got children for every job. We all can't be out there on the front lines, but we can all pray and we can all, probably all, at least give something. Sometimes you might give more, sometimes you might not be able to give more. But you don't want to give unless you are truly motivated out of your love for the Lord and for the love of the fact that these people are reaching the lost, see? And that's rewardable. So there are two aspects to sharing Christ, the lip and the life. Both are necessary to present a total package in our representation of Christ. Both the lip, the words, and the life. Now this similar to the passage in Philippians 1:7 is Hebrews 10:34. For ye showed sympathy to the prisoner and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So these believers were metakoi, they were sued koinonia, they were sharers. They engaged. These in Hebrews 10:34. Now this indicts me. I don't know if I can joyfully accept the seizure of your property. You know, we're to give thanks in all things. That's tough. I would be more inclined to Not be all that joyful at that time. But in context, these people probably had no remedy anyway. They were occupied. And if it was God's will for their property to be taken and they were suffering for Christ, that is how they were joy, had joy. When a believer supports someone who leads people to the Lord, he gets a percentage of the reward related to every conversion that is made at the judgment seat of Christ. So giving is a big deal. And I'm not trying to make a big deal about giving in a monetary way. Either God is going to support this church and He's going to meet all of our needs, which He has done in a phenomenal way for going on, well, not 26 years, but 25 years anyway. He has met all of our needs. And I have never seen, from this pulpit, I have never tried to make anyone feel guilty or pressured anyone ever for funds. And I haven't seen it out in the congregation. And if I had seen it, I would stamp it out. I've tried to make certain that people understand that what is important to God is the reason why they give. It is the motivation for giving, not the amount. And there is no percentage tied to church age giving. And you find that where? It's in an epistle of Paul. I know, there's a lot of them. 2 Corinthians. No, 9:6. No, you're real close. I mean, even if you could just say 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or even if you said 2 Corinthians. Now, you know, I know that's uncomfortable. I'm not trying to catch you. You understand that? I'm bringing these up so that you will remember. These are important things, because if you get in a conversation with someone and they are dogmatic to the bone about tithing, and you're just saying for the sake of accuracy, in the New Testament, the method of giving is not tithing. Oh yeah, where does it say that? Now, you don't want to be shut down. At least say 2 Corinthians. At least give them that. Chapter 9, verse 6. Okay? If I do that enough, and I know, y'all look at me like, do you have to do that? It's for all of our benefit. There are certain things that I don't like to do, but I do them because I know it's for my benefit. I'll give you an example. Greg came up here, he brought his guitar, I have my guitar. And when I play the guitar, y'all might have never noticed that, this, but I play mostly right in here, up at these first few frets here. Well, he's a lot better player than I, a lot better, and he goes all down here and he does bar chords and all those things. And so I have a new guitar and I'm all excited about playing it as best I can. And so he came over and he even wrote down, he says, you got to learn these things right here, coming down here, and these chords here coming down. Well, when your fingers aren't used to making bar chords like this, you know, it's a bummer. It sounds kind of like this until you figure out how to do it. But you have to learn each one of these, and then you can really play. So the reason I'm telling you all this is when you're trying to learn verses, it's not pleasant. It's like, okay, this is the A chord. This is the A, and then you come down here, it's something else. You come down here, it's something else. I got to learn all those, see? And he even does his finger a certain way. He does it with one finger, and I'm still trying to learn that. And then over here, you have the E chord. And as you go down here, you do this, and then there's a bar chord here. Now, the reason I'm saying this... Do what? It is to me. Well, no, it's not to me. I mean, here's the thing. There's always a payoff, see? If he comes back next year and I can, you know, I'm going up and down this, even though It's hard when you're used to making your fingers do a certain thing. Now someone comes along. Now this one is essentially dead. I don't use it. You got to bar all the way across and have different configurations. And so when I'm playing right now, I can change cards. Ding, 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 ding. And he said, now change them in a different way. And I have to go, ding, ding. Blank. And then go from there. And it's the same thing when I'm giving you verses and you cringe. It's not pleasant. But the payoff is big. And don't say I can't do it. Maybe you ought to have a page in your Bible, a blank page, or just put a blank page in there. A lot of Bibles have blank pages. And just put verses. And every time, like I did tonight, and gave you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, you just might put a little dash and put giving. And go to that, from time to time, and it will imprint on your brain, and God might be using you. You might be the next one that He uses to explain to people that tithing is not grace. It's like, okay, I gave my 10% and I'll cough up the blessing. There is no set amount for us. If you do that every time, then you're going to start building a log in here of areas that you can go to when we talk about certain doctrines. Okay? Remember the one that I've been given a lot lately? Romans chapter 4, verse 5. What makes that so great? It starts out, to the one who does not work. And when someone is standing there saying, oh yeah, you got to work, this is to the one who doesn't work. His faith is credited as righteousness. That's Romans 4, 5. If you don't write it down and you don't do what I'm suggesting, chances are the next time you're talking to someone about works and you want to have a verse that really can make a difference, an impact, you won't remember it. Rachel, do you still remember Romans 4, 5? She was the star pupil when I had the teenage class, and I got to where I wouldn't even quote anymore. I just point to her. She's got it. I know she's younger, and she can remember things well. Do what? So, I'm out of time now, but I'm not trying to pick on anyone when I give these verses and I ask, where is it? Because if you keep doing this, it will imprint here. I know for certain. Because I can say, when I say the circles, to many of you in here, it's the image of the top and bottom circle and everything, and it just, bam, it's there. Why is that? Because you've heard it and seen it 1,000 times. So these verses at least can be in your... See, when they're imprinting back here, and the Holy Spirit will help bring them out. Well, I went longer than I thought I was, so we're going to close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to study your Word. And the grace is just unbelievable that because we are the metakoi, or sued koinonia, we're wrapped up with those who we pray for, and those who we encourage, those who we give to. And you give us grace and more grace even when we are not on the front line. Even armies need support. They need prayer and they need the logistics and so forth. So help us to keep this in mind and for us to go through Philippians 1 through 9 as we go through. Read it on your own and let it imprint. It'll make a big difference. Thank you for all of this. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.